Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, what we've already read this morning, I want to say what a privilege and an honor it is to bring God's Word to Grace Heritage. I believe this is my fourth time with you guys, and I'm so thankful every time I get a chance to preach to this church. I love to hear about what's going on here amongst the saints here in Auburn. So I'm thankful for that. And just in case, as you were wondering when Garrett read 1 Corinthians 13, oh no, he's going to talk about marriage. I want you to know that's not what the passage is talking about. If you're thinking, oh no, he's going to talk about prophecy and tongues, that is sort of what the passage is talking about, but I'm not going to touch it. So we're going to talk about love this morning. Martin Luther says, the purpose of this chapter is to silence haughty Christians. It's to silence prideful Christians. A prideful man is a divisive man. A humble man seeks to unify the body above all else. A humble man loves well, he speaks well, and he unifies well. The Corinthian church was knowledgeable, yet that knowledge did not lead them to holiness. And we know from Titus 1 that knowledge should lead to godliness. The Corinthian church was gifted, but that giftedness led more to self-exaltation than to holiness. And the looming question that is implied in this text, that's overarching this text, is prideful Christian, talking to all of us, prideful Christian, will you humble yourselves in order to love the body of Christ? This morning we'll look specifically at verse 7, but I do want to read again verses 4 through 8. Says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is our verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your goodness to us is unquestionable. You have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that believe in Christ. And even this morning, I pray that our belief would grow more and more, that our hearts would be deepened and more satisfied with the love of Christ, so that we would overflow in the love of Christ, that our hearts would be so drawn towards one another, so drawn towards the burdens that are going on in the church, so drawn towards believing rightly about one another, that we would endure with one another. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great hope and a great peace today, Lord. And I pray that this church be a city on a hill here in Auburn that preaches your gospel clearly, that Christ will be proclaimed boldly. Father, help us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapters 1 through 12, we know that Paul is addressing various sins, and those sins range. So we see in chapter 5 that sexual immorality of the worst kind, the absolute worst kind of sexual immorality, was being laughed at, mocked at in this church. In 1 Corinthians 11, you see that the Corinthian church is taking the Lord's Supper, and they're taking the Lord's Supper and they're getting drunk with it. They're using one of the sacraments that the Lord has called holy, and they have dishonored it. They're getting drunk off of the communion table. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, we see in 12, we see that they're using the gifts for their own gain. Now here in chapter 13, Paul turns his face towards the Corinthians, and he turns to the subject that should unify the body most. And what ultimately unifies the body the most is viewing the love of Christ in the right way. The obedience, what obedience now looks like, is this type of love that we see in these verses. So this morning I want us to really dive into verse 7 specifically. And my points are simple. They follow to the text. And we're going to ask this question as a whole. What does love do? So first point, I bet you can guess what the first point is. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. If Grace Heritage desires unity, which it should, then one of the main ways you accomplish this task is asking the question, how can I bear someone else's burdens? But another obvious question comes before that one. And it's really, why should I bear other people's burdens? Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. So Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are suffering for their profession of faith. They have proclaimed Christ in their hearts, and they're suffering. They're being martyred. They're being whipped. If you know anything about the first and second century church, you know that suffering was a big overarching theme for Christians. And he says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, for to this, he's talking about suffering, for to this you have been called. So you've been called to suffer. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Don't just read over those words. He committed no sin and deceit, no lies, nothing, no sin at all was found in the way he walked. When he was reviled, when he was mocked, he did not revile or mock in return. When he suffered, being the God of this universe, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He could have easily threatened, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, entrusting himself to the Father. And now this is what I want us to see in verse 24. He himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So what living to righteousness now looks like is bearing with one another. Beloved, Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. He chose to bear our sins on the cross. He did not do this for no reason at all. Rather, he did this so that we might live for his glory. Unfortunately, we are all too far like the Pharisees and the lawyers of his day, of Jesus' day. Jesus in Luke 11 says, woe to the lawyers, woe to the Pharisees, for you load people down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not touch them. You get that? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and I think at times he's saying this to us, you load people down with burdens, yet you are unwilling to touch them. You're unwilling to lift the burden from them. Christ is the complete opposite of that. If anyone has been acquainted with our burdens, if anyone has been acquainted with our sufferings, if anyone has been acquainted with our sins, it's who? It's Jesus. He's like us in every way, in every respect, and he actually becomes the burden bearer for us. And he does this not simply for his own glory. He does do it for his glory, but he does this out of an abundance of love for his people. So why do you bear all things? And this is going to really flow for the rest of our text. It's because Christ bore your burdens on the cross. That's the gospel. That's simply the gospel. The second question I asked earlier was, how do we now bear one another's burdens? How do we as a body, as a church, bear the burdens of one another? Well, the how comes through the why. Christ bore your burdens out of love for you, so now you likewise bear each other's burdens, not simply out of a love for one another, but out of a love for God, out of a love for this burden bearer. There's no better place to learn how to bear all things than at the foot of the cross. There's no better person to learn how to, from whom to learn this law from than from Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And there's no better way to display pure religion, pure undefiled religion, than to carry each other's burdens. The undeserving, you and I, helping the undeserving. For in this we fulfill the law of Christ. The attitude that Christians should have is whatever the need is, there's a need in this room right now. I want to help meet it. As far as I can, as much as I can do, I want to be the one that helps to meet that need. Bearing all things, though, for the body of Christ looks differently for each of us. It looks differently for each believer. Bearing all things for some of us means that we have more time. Some of us have more resources. Some of us are able to encourage and exhort with our words. Some of us are able to labor with our hands and serve by cutting grass. But all of us, each and every single one of us in this room, is called to weep with those who are weeping. All of us are called to encourage the faint-hearted among us. And all of us are called to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Christ. Let me give you an example of this. In the Navy, there are fleets of ships. When one ship goes down or is on the verge of sinking, what happens? Other ships come to the rescue. Other ships come to save the ship that's going down. Likewise, in the body of Christ, we need to seek out those who are downcast. We need to go after those who are going astray. Remember, Christ left the 99 to go after the one. Why did he leave the 99 to go after the one? Because the one was in the most danger of leaving the faith. We go after the ones who are struggling, the ones who aren't here. If you're looking around and you're seeing people that haven't been here in a few weeks, maybe a month or two, and you know personally why, you know they're not here, and you know them, why haven't you called them? Why haven't you reached out to them? Why haven't you said, I want to serve you? They could be on the verge. They could be on the verge of destruction. We need to be like Christ in this way. The one sheep needed instruction. He needed help. So Christ went after him. So what does love do? Love bears all things. If there's a burden too heavy to bear, you have the body of Christ who will help bear it with you. If you are suffering and the body doesn't know, if you're suffering, whether it be in sin or be in trial or be in finances, and the body doesn't know, how will we know how to help? How will this body know how to help you get out of it? Love bears with one another. I'm willing to stand with you, to bear up under the storm. Secondly, love believes all things. Love believes all things. By the way, I just want y'all to know, I realize every time I come here that Paul and Garrett are a little bit shorter than I am, so I'm having to look down. Like, I mean, this pulpit isn't made for me. I just want you to know that. So if you feel like I'm like hunched over, I'm like trying to see. It's like far down. So secondly, love believes all things. I believe the best about Paul and Garrett, even though they're shorter than me. This means that we are a people who trust one another. This means that we are a people who trust one another. But in all reality, we trust the Savior in one another. We're confessing Christ. That's why we can believe all things about one another. We trust the fact that our neighbor across the room is working out their salvation in fear and trembling. We trust the fact that the Holy Spirit that is residing in me is also residing in you. That's what I'm trusting. I'm believing that. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that is selfish, that is in disorder. Trust in the Corinthian church would have been laughable. However, the one who believes all things believes the best regarding their fellow neighbor, and in our case, fellow church member. Hold up, Jordan. All right, I get it. I should trust people more. But don't you realize this? Don't you get it? There's a bunch of imperfect people in this room. There's a bunch of sinners in this room. I get that argument because I've personally been hurt by imperfect people. We all have. But the first problem we have in regards to trust is not the imperfections of others. It's not the sin of others. Rather, it is seeing ourselves as imperfect people. That's the first problem we have in regards to trust, is knowing that I'm an imperfect person. In order to believe all things, a person has to have a right view of themselves and really a right view of sin. Does that make sense? We're together. So a dear Anglican brother, I don't say that often, but a dear Anglican brother, J.C. Ryle, one of my favorites. You should pick up a book called Holiness if you haven't. It's one of the best reads you'll ever have, I promise you. He wrote on sin pretty thoroughly. Now I want to read a section of that to you. He says this. This is partially the reason why it's hard to trust. Sin has so deeply planted its roots in us that even after we are born again, even after we're renewed, even after we're washed, even after we're sanctified, even after we're justified and made alive in Christ, these roots remain in the bottom of our hearts. And like leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house is destroyed. But he doesn't end there. That would be sad. That would be bad news. He says, however, sin in the believer's heart, and those who trust in Christ, who love Jesus, sin in the believer's heart has no more dominion. It is checked. It is controlled. It is mortified. It is crucified by the explosive power of grace. The life of a believer is a life of victory. So you're asking the questions, how can I believe all things when all this sin is going on? That, my friends, what we just read is why we can believe all things. It's not that our brothers and sisters do everything perfect. Rather, it's because they have a perfect Christ and they have the Holy Spirit in them. When they sin, they repent. When they fail, they ask for forgiveness. And when they say, this is my yes and this is my no, we believe them. We take them at their word. To believe all things means we give others the benefit of the doubt. It means that we expect the best. It means that we are able to overlook the offenses and failures of others. Love believes the best. Love believes all things. It means we believe that over time we can commit ourselves to one another because Christ has committed himself to an imperfect bride. You get that? Christ has committed himself to you, an imperfect bride. That is why you can commit yourself to an imperfect people. The second person of the Trinity died in order that you may live. To all those who believe, Christ fully committed himself to you. And now for us, believing all things means that we, at the very least, are willing to trust one another. Because Christ has given himself fully to us. So what does love do? Love bears all things and believes all things. Thirdly, love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. I hope is a very common expression in our day. Oftentimes we use the phrase in a negative sense or having no good reason for it. We say, I hope the surgery goes well. I hope I have a long life. For Auburn fans in the room, you say, I hope we beat Alabama this year in football. Some of you may be thinking, I hope Jordan gets through with this sermon quicker. I hope and I wish at times should be reversible. That's not what it means to hope all things. I want you to know that. Friends, unbelievers have this type of hope. And Job 8:13 says, the ungodly will perish in their feeble desires and their feeble hopes. But for the believer, to hope all things is to have an eye toward the future. It's trusting in a good Savior and a sovereign God who works things out for His glory and our good. When this word hope is used in the New Testament, it is usually referring to salvation, which is good. It's referring to the salvation that we currently have, but it's also referring to an eternal salvation, looking forward to the future that we have in heaven. To hope all things in this chapter, though, is regarding one another's. How do we hope all things in regards to each other? There's a confident expectation that is reserved for God. And now we freely, you and I freely give that to one another. To hope all things means that we have a long-term confidence, not in the person. We have a long-term confidence in the Holy Spirit that He will grow our brothers and sisters in holiness day by day. It's really funny because some days godliness in my own life, I'm sure in this church, because we're full of sin and sinners, looks very bleak. It's hard to see how God is using our various situations to grow us up into the image of Christ. To hope all things means that we are encouraging each other as fighters of the same fight, as runners of the same race. Remember Paul at the end of his life. I think this is just a sweet thing. He's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to his dear brother and saying, come to me quickly, I need encouragement. But he also says, bring to me Mark. They had distance, they had separation, but he's saying, bring to me Mark. Over time, this relationship, we can see, finally got restored. It got restored. You can imagine in Paul's mind, it could have looked very bleak to Paul that him and Mark would ever have a friendship or do ministry together or him ever encourage him again. But I'm sure of it. Paul never gave up hope. He never gave up hope that the Spirit would draw Mark, continue to sanctify him. I need the encouragement and the hope of the body of Christ. You hear that? You need this. I need this. I need the hope of the body of Christ in order for me to get through this life. So if you're living separate from one another, how can we hope all things? How can we believe all things? How can we bear all things? I want to give you a warning, though, in terms of hoping all things. And really, when you fail to hope all things, when we don't hope all things, we see another person's sin and think, you know what? There's no hope for that guy. There's no hope for them. At Grace Heritage, from what I'm aware of, you guys practice church discipline. And the worst thing we could do when a person is disciplined from our midst, when a person is disciplined from the church, is to say, you know, there's no hope for them. They've committed heinous sins. God won't save them now. They're damned. Beloved, you and I do not execute final judgment. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we don't. Let me ask you a couple questions in regards to your own heart this morning. Do you make your mind up about people because you've seen or heard about their sin? Do you make your mind up about people because you've seen or heard of their sin? Do you give up on people because their sin makes them hard to love? If you know me personally, I'm sure there'll be a lot of people that say, man, he's a really hard guy to love at times. That's a really hard person to love because of my sin. Do you give up on people? I don't want any part of them. I don't want them in my life because of their sin. Do you see people through a critical filter? No matter what they do, they will never be good enough in your sight. Beloved, in Christ, that is a terrible judgment. That's a terrible judgment you made about a fellow image bearer of God. Think about it. Did God make up his mind about Adam after he fell? Did he just say, you know, your disobedience is too much. I'm going to give up on mankind. I'm going to go start over here in this different planet, this different world? No, of course not. God doesn't throw in the towel. Rather, he delivered to mankind the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all to mankind was Jesus Christ, his very own Son, the second person of the Trinity. So that if you believe in him, he will give you the greatest assurance of hope you will ever know. And what is that hope? It's that you're forgiven. It's that you're counted as righteous. It's that you're given a new name. It's that you're given new identities, a new citizenship, a heavenly citizenship that's waiting for you, a new heart. Family, when men fail you, but follow in forgiveness, you have to possess that. You must follow in forgiving them. Love hopes all things in regards to our own family here at Grace Heritage. So as a church, walk in these things. Walk for the glory of God and the good of others. Hope all things in that way. Lastly, fourth point. What does love do? It endures all things. It endures all things. One commentator writes, in our context, to endure all things means that we are willing to remain in difficult situations. Hear that. To endure all things means that we're willing to remain in difficult situations for the sake of the other person, rather than seeking our own ease through escape. There are situations in this church that I'm not aware of, and they would be easy to run from. It would be easy for you to run. There are things in this church that probably need to be confronted. There are things in this church that probably need to be addressed. It's easier, right? It's easier not to rebuke someone in sin. It's easier not to walk with someone through depression. It's easier not to know that someone is struggling financially. That's easier. It's a lot easier not to give all of who you are to all of the body of Christ, right? That would be easy. It's easier to be uninformed about the entire life of the body, because that means that the only problems I have to deal with and I have to endure are my own problems. I don't have to worry about everybody else. I don't have to be in their life. We are not called to a life of ease. Rather, we're called, you and I, we're called to a life of patience and steadfastness and long-suffering. That doesn't sound glorious, does it? God, you're telling me to be patient with other people? You're telling me to suffer alongside other people? You're telling me to be steadfast? It's not easy. James 5 says it this way. He says, he's saying this to suffering people. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against each other. When we don't endure with one another and we don't suffer alongside one another, what happens? The opposite happens. We start to grumble. We start to complain about one another. And he keeps going. Brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As we close, as we think deeply about these things, I want to give you a few applications regarding enduring. Enduring all things means, this is what it means, that we are willing to get in the ring and take the punches without punching in return. It means that we're willing to be mocked, to be slandered, to be hated for the glory of Christ and not our own. We're willing to say, hey, if Christ could take a spear in his side, bring it on. Enduring all things means I am willing to go to death for the sake of my Savior, for the sake of my beloved. It means, enduring all things means that we are willing to run. It means that we're willing to run into the fiery trials of this life and get burned in order to rescue someone who is in the fire. I could give you many examples of this, but I'll give you one about 2012. A good friend of mine who was also planning to go into pastoral ministry with me, and we were planning to plant a church together even back then, told me that he's leaving the faith. That he hated God, he hated all of these things about who God claims to be in his word, did not love the scriptures. I came home from seminary. He was here in Montgomery. I went to his back porch, and we'd been friends for years. Just told me that he hated me. Hated me because of the God that we both profess to love. Couldn't stand me. Hated me. Probably about 3 months ago, multiple conversations with this guy. Multiple conversations. He comes back to our pastor's body, comes back to me, comes back to our church, and he thanks us. He thanks us for enduring with him. He thanks us for coming into the fire with him. He thanks us for various ways that we helped his family out during that season. And he repented. He repented of his sins. All is not lost. And sometimes we have to run into the fire. Sometimes we have to get burned, get stung by people in order to save them, to rescue them. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, you know, they may be bound for hell. I'm going to toss my body in front of them. I'm going to grab onto their legs, and they're not going to go willingly. They're going to go with me tugging at their legs, tugging at their hands and saying, don't go. We're willing to run into the fire to save our brothers, to get them out. Is that your heart? Enduring all things means that I'll go without in order that others may have. There may be financial needs even in this room. There may be financial problems in this room. And we as the body are called to go without at times in order that others may have. And I want to encourage you, if you have a financial need, please, if you're suffering in certain ways, please let your pastors know. They need to know how to help. They need to know how to bear your burden with you. They need to know how to endure alongside of you. Enduring all things means that my gifts are not for my own glory. Rather, they are for the edification of the body. Enduring all things means that my gifts are not for my glory. Rather, they're used to edify the body. So if you're a gifted teacher, if you're gifted at service, which we should all be, should all be servants, should all be picking up chairs, serving food, giving to the church. If you're gifted in certain areas, you should be using these things, not for your glory, not so that you get praised, but ultimately for the glory of Christ. Enduring all things means that my life is not my own, and that I, like Paul, will suffer all things for the sake of the elect. Look at Paul, who's about to be offered up as a sacrifice, who says these words to Timothy. He says, I'm willing to do all things, even go to my death for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the body of Christ. Where is your heart at this morning? Is that your love this morning? Do you show that love to one another, that I will die in order that you guys know Jesus? Enduring all things means that I will walk in the very feet of Christ. I will be mocked, I will be shamed, I will be scorned, and I will be ridiculed in order that the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. God could be right now very well be doing this here in your church. They could be calling college missionaries overseas to the ends of the world. I believe he probably is. I don't force that on anybody. I don't want to manipulate anybody. But I think he probably is doing that here. Some of you, even in this room, are thinking, it may be me that needs to go endure suffering and trials in a foreign culture, being away from family and friends here, in order that the gospel would go forth. Enduring all things means that I am willing to lay down my very life, all that I have, all that I am, for the glory of God. Understand that? Enduring all things. This is what Paul is asking of the Corinthians. Enduring all things means that I am willing to lay down my very life, all that I have, all that I am, for the glory of God. So what is love? It's a lot more than just, I love you. I love you. This good feeling that we have, love, is suffering, it's bearing, it's believing, it's trusting, it's being patient and kind. It's leaving all of who you are for the glory of God. So that the people in this room, that your church, who you've covenanted with, might be rescued on the day of judgment. They're doing that for you. You're doing that for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your kindness and your goodness to us. God, you are a loving God. Father, you have given your people hearts that cry out, Abba, Father. And Father, we want to be a people that cry out, Abba, Father. We want to be a people that know you better. We want to be a people that love your word better. We want to be a people that know Jesus better. We also want to be a people that love one another well. Father, help us this day to show that love to one another. God, grant us your peace, your forgiveness, your grace to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.